You can keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be focusing in just on the last six verses of Acts chapter 2 today. It's not the first time we've looked at this passage. 5 years ago this month, on the first Sabbath that I preached as your minister, this was one of the passages that I preached from. But it's a good passage to come back to periodically for any church. We're thinking today about the marks of the true church, some of the marks of the true church. I'm sure we can think of moments in life when we've experienced something that it's hard to fully explain to someone. And maybe you take that trip that you've always wanted to a particular city. Maybe you go and see your favorite team play a match. And of course, when you're back, your friends and family are asking you, what was it like? And you can only really pick out two or three things to try and give them a taste of what it was like. It's hard to fully convey the experience of everything that you saw and everything that you heard. And so you try to just give them a picture of it. And every so often in the book of Acts, Luke gives us a little taste. He gives us a sort of a little summary picture of the experiences and of the patterns and of the life of the Church of Jesus Christ in its earliest days. And that's the first of those is what we have here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, immediately after the drama of Pentecost. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, believe it or not. It seems quite a short, ordinary little text. But one preacher says rightly of these last few verses in Acts chapter 2, that they show us what the church was, what the church should be, and what the church could be. Luke describes here the marks of a healthy, ordinary church, of the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, not everything in these verses describes what the church must be doing today, and we've said that about the book of Acts in general, that there are things we'll find in the book of Acts that are ongoing parts of the church today. There are other things that are unique to the time of Acts, because Acts was a unique moment in the history of the church. It was this sort of bridge period between the Old and the New Testaments. It was the time when the apostles were among the leaders of the church, and the apostles were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. And so we would expect that there were things happening at that time that were unique, that are not the norm for the church in every time and place. But there are other things described in the book of Acts, friends, that absolutely should continue today. And most of what we see here at the end of Acts chapter 2 falls into that category. Our key word for today is the word in verse 42, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. Some version of that word devoted appears 17 times in the New Testament, and it means to stand by, to persist at, to remain with. If you're devoted to someone or something, you are committed to them 100%, no matter what. With editing the magazine, you often read tributes. The tributes to those who have passed away come in, and that word devoted appears a lot. A devoted husband, or a devoted church member, or a devoted member of the diaconate or the committee or a Sabbath school teacher. It means someone who was 100% committed to what they were doing. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a devoted church. And we see some of the things that the church is to be devoted to here at the end of Acts chapter 2. Four things in particular to notice today. Notice first of all about this church, they're devoted to the word. They're devoted to the word. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Look what else it says about the apostles in verse 43. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The language of what signs and wonders is Old Testament language that Luke is using here. You think of Moses parting the Red Sea, or you think of what happened at Mount Sinai with the miraculous, the supernatural presence of God and all that went on there. You think of the miracles done by people like Elijah and Elisha. Those were all signs and wonders. And the ministry of Jesus, of course, as well, healing the sick and raising the dead. And now the signs and wonders that Jesus did are continuing through his apostles. The miracles of the apostles, they are there to prove that what they are saying is true, that they're claiming to be eyewitnesses of a risen Savior, someone even greater than Moses and Elijah. And so God is enabling the apostles to prove that that's who they are, to prove the truth of their message through the signs and wonders being done. And of course, those signs and wonders have been displayed at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit and what looked like flames of fire above the apostles, and they're suddenly able to speak in foreign languages, and 3,000 people are baptized and join the church. And so there have been amazing things going on in these earliest days of the church. But isn't it interesting, friends, what happens next? What becomes normal for the Church of Jesus Christ? They don't sit around waiting for more flames of fire. We're not told that all 3,000 of those people who were saved, that they started speaking in languages, that they had flames of fire above their heads. No, we're told instead that they devoted themselves to the teaching and the preaching of God's word via the apostles and in time as well the elders. Yes, the apostles were continuing to do signs and wonders. We'll see this evening, God willing, how Luke gives us an example of that in chapter 3. But we're not told that the church devotes itself to seeking miracles. We're told in verse 42, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. The teaching that the apostles, that treasure trove, that body of teaching that they had received from Christ himself, the teaching of God's word, what we call today the Old Testament, and the explanation of it and the fulfillment of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're devoted to it. They're committed to it, to listening to it, to learning it, to remembering it, to having their lives crafted and molded by it. And the emphasis of the passage, friends, is that this devotion to the apostles' teaching leads to everything else that we see here. Notice that that comes first. They devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching. And then everything else orbits around that, so to speak. Of course, if the apostles taught what Jesus taught about loving one another and about service in the church and about witness, well, of course, then the word needs to be central for all of that to have its place. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, and it shapes and directs everything else about their church life. And by God's grace, I do believe we're in a denomination that is not ashamed of the gospel, that prizes highly the teaching and preaching of God's word. We're not the only church that does that, but I'm thankful that we are one church that does that, because that is one of the marks of the true church. It's been recognized down through the centuries across denominational lines and traditions that this is one of the marks of the true church of Christ. And I would say to our young people, to our covenant children, to those in their teen years or pushing on into early adulthood, do not take that for granted. Be thankful for that. And wherever God may lead you, young people, prize this highly. This is the most important thing to think about if ever you find yourself away from home for work or study, a church devoted to the Word of God. With a week off last week, my family and I were able to worship in one of our sister congregations, and we met a woman who had actually been born and raised in another RP congregation, nowhere near where she is now, but she told us some of her testimony and that she had run in the opposite direction for many years of everything that she'd been taught as a young person born into her own congregation. She had tried everything that the world had said would make her happy, and it left her absolutely broken. And in the course of God working in her life, she had spent some time in a church where God's word was not central. It wasn't the main focus of that church. And she said that it had done her almost as much damage as what she had done in the world. But by God's grace, she was searching online, and she realized, much to her surprise, that where she lives now, there actually is an RP church in her community. And she began going there, and she says she feels like she's come home. She's drinking up the word. She's devoted to it. She's gathering with God's people, and all the more so because she knows what it's like to be starved of God's word. Most of us in this part of the world are in the privileged position of having plenty of food to eat day after day. We don't even realize the good that our food is doing us a lot of the time. And sometimes life's so busy that we're just getting our breakfast, lunch, or dinner into us as quick as we can to get off to the next thing. And we don't even really realize the good that our food is doing us until we have to go without it for a wee while. And friends, devotion to God's word is like that. As you take time each morning or evening for personal devotions or family devotions, or perhaps some of you, as you listen to podcasts that are teaching you God's word, or as you listen to the Bible being read, you don't realize the full benefit that you're getting. And I don't say that as a criticism. Just say that that's just the course of it, that if that's our regular pattern, we don't even fully realize how much good that is doing us, how that is guarding us and nourishing our souls. And of course, it's the job of a preacher in his sermons to provide the equivalent of a big Sunday dinner or two every Lord's Day to give us the so that when we come to worship together, we're getting a good big meal from God's word. Are you devoted to God's word? Do you have an appetite for it? Is it doing you good day after day just to have God's word in your mind, in your heart, as you go off to work, as you battle through those difficult family situations, as you seek to be a faithful witness in a workplace without other believers? One preacher has said, if your Bible is closed, don't complain that God is silent. I've met people, some people talk today, I just wish God would speak to me. Open up his word. And of course he'll speak to you. We're blessed to live in a time and a place where we could have God's word playing in our ears, playing in our homes, open in front of us 24/7, some of us, if we want to. Let's devote ourselves to it, and especially to his word read and preached each Lord's Day. So they were devoted to the word. But also another mark of the true church, we see that they're devoted to worshiping. Devoted to worshiping. And of course, the word is central in worship. But let's think about a few other aspects of their worship. Verse 42 describes what's called here the breaking of bread and the prayers. Many commentators believe the breaking of bread there could well be a reference to the Lord's Supper, although the same language is used elsewhere in the New Testament just for ordinary meals, so it's hard to be sure, but certainly they were devoted at certain times to observing the Lord's Supper, and there's good evidence from church history that the early church did observe the Lord's Supper on a very regular basis. So they're devoted to that, but also just to meals in general. Verses 46 and 47 tell us that they gladly gave thanks for their food and praised God. Praised God. And again, the language there is of continuous activity. They're devoted to these things on a regular, ongoing basis. And notice that Luke especially emphasizes the prayers of the church. They're devoted to the prayers, it says. They pray continually. And again, notice the cause and effect, verse 43, awe came upon every soul. These are ordinary people. They don't have grand, big church buildings to meet in. There were no such thing in their day. They're meeting in homes. They're meeting in the temple courts. They're meeting perhaps in the open air. They don't have technology to help them build some kind of atmosphere. But awe comes upon every soul. I don't know if it's just as bad at the minute, but certainly a few years ago, the word awesome was getting completely overused all the time. Don't know if that's still the case today, but people were talking about an awesome cup of coffee or an awesome haircut or something. It was just getting out of hand. To be truly in awe is to see someone or something that transcends the ordinary routine things of life. You're seeing something weighty, something that gives you a sense of your smallness. Awesome is a word more appropriately used for some of the most beautiful sights in nature, or the birth of a little baby, or a once-in-a-lifetime achievement. But above and far outstripping all of that, that the holiness of God is truly awesome. The presence of God with his people, when his people come with humble hearts, wanting to hear God speak, gladly worshiping with his people, there's to be awe, and there will be a sense of reverence and awe when we come and worship aright. And this is a reminder, friends, that what goes on during a worship service in the Lord's Day is supposed to be different from what is going on out there in the world. It's a good thing that when we worship, we don't just try to sound and look like the world. That is a mistake on the part of the church, to try and make an experience on Sunday, the Lord's Day, feel as familiar as possible to things you can do any other time or any other place. That is a mistake. It's a good thing that when we worship, things are different from what they are in the rest of life. It's good that the psalms we sing, that the words that are spoken, the atmosphere in which we meet, is not just something you can find any other place, any other time. Yes, we're ordinary people. Yes, we meet in an ordinary looking place. But worship fixes our gaze on the extraordinary God that we worship. And of course, as we've considered before, this gets as well to the issue of, to the fact that how we worship, the words that we use or the form of worship is important, yes, but our heart attitude is important too. Our preparation for coming here, our reverence as we come here, our joyfulness as we come here. Does our worship commend our God to others? Is it obvious that we want to be here, that we want to sing and pray and learn and spend this day different from all the others? I don't think these believers would have had to spend a lot of time convincing anyone that they were worshiping God the way he had commanded to. These people clearly loved their worship. They were devoted to their worship. And we say with the psalmist, "Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Again, we don't need drums and lights and guitars for the passion, the atmosphere of awe to be developed. These people had none of that. We only need to ask in humility for the power of the Holy Spirit. They were devoted to worship, to preaching, to prayer, to praise, the sacraments. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 12:28, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." One of the ways that will help us to be ready and to worship in the way that we should here in the service is to make that time beforehand to pray. It's one of the purposes of our prayer meetings, morning and evening, to help us to prepare in mind and heart to come and worship God together. And so worship isn't supposed to look or sound just like anything else, because the God that we worship is not like anyone or anything else. They were devoted to the word. They were devoted to worship. Thirdly, they were devoted to welcoming. And welcoming perhaps isn't the best word, but it keeps the theme of the W's going to try and help you remember today. There's a word used here in the original language in verse 42 that's hard to fully capture in English. The ESV translates it as fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. And really it's this idea of sharing, of a group that share life, that share possessions, that share experiences, that share convictions. And we see again here, as we often do in the New Testament, how to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to reject much of what is the norm in our hyper-individual culture today. It's interesting, our confession captures this in Westminster Confession, chapter 26. It's called the Communion of the Saints. And it talks about how the true church is marked not just by the preaching of the word, but by the communion or the fellowship or the community of God's people. Westminster Confession 26 says, saints by profession, in other words, Christians by their public profession of faith, are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification. So the confession is saying there that to be a believer, to be someone who has said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I follow Christ, that is to be bound in a community. It's to be committed, devoted to a fellowship. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 2. And part of that does go against the grain of our culture, friends, that says you do you and be your best self and all of that stuff. There's none of that here in the church in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 says, they were devoted to the fellowship. It literally means they shared everything in common. Notice that little word, all, in verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And one of the ways that they expressed their togetherness, we're told here, was that they were selling possessions to meet the needs of one another. Now, that is not to be misinterpreted as a mandatory command for the apostles. In that same chapter of the confession, actually, it goes on to say that that the communion of the saints does not negate the right to private property. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 5. We're going to see the example of Ananias and Sapphira, who were trying to appear very pious and very holy. And Peter says to them, your property was your own. You could have done with it what you wanted. You just had to be honest about it. So this is not some kind of communism that the Bible is endorsing. Not at all. But what the people were doing here was voluntary. They were seeing needs, and they were voluntarily meeting those needs as an expression of their devotion to one another. They were a generous church. They were a sharing church. One writer sums up the life of the church here in terms of their obedience to God's greatest commandments. They loved their God and they loved their neighbor. Nobody was forcing them to sell possessions to meet the needs of one another. They were choosing to do it. Such was their strength of commitment. And again, this sharing would have involved sharing their homes because they had no public places of worship at this stage in their history. They were sharing their food. They were sharing their time. And again, these things are sadly less and less common in our culture, friends. It's one of the ways that the Christian church can stand out in a way that perhaps we wouldn't have been standing out even 20 or 30 years ago, just by having a culture of hospitality and open doors to one another. The first believers were together. And for those who got saved and joined them, because there were people getting saved and joining them, there was always space at the table for new people. So of course, when unbelievers heard these people preaching about God's love for sinners, of course, that was backed up by how these people were living. What the apostles were teaching, the people, I was going to say in the pews, again, there were no pews, but the people in the pews were doing. They were a different kind of community. They loved, they cared, they shared. Something inside us, to one degree or another, fights against that idea of sharing with one another. It's very obvious in little toddlers. It can be more subtle when we're grown-ups. But in many ways, there can be that sense of not wanting people to come too close. And it should be said here that what we're reading in Acts, and we can talk more about this in the Bible study this week, does not mean that we have to start meeting up for every meal, every day of the week. Don't know how that would work anyway. It doesn't mean that becoming a member of a local church means that everyone in the church has to know everything about your life. and what's going on and the struggles or temptations that we have. We don't believe that. And again, we need to appreciate that in Acts chapter 2, the church is still in its earliest days. It's confined here to the city of Jerusalem. It hasn't yet spread into other cultures. But nonetheless, friends, we ought to think about the personal interactive character to this church. One of the this is an area perhaps where I think we've got a good degree of this in Dromore, and there's good fellowship amongst us, and that's something we can always be building on. And that's why, again, we have our home groups once a month, and our men's fellowship and our women's fellowship. One of the ways to build this as well is to be inviting others from church in for a meal or out for a coffee with someone. One of the ways to do this is for our younger members to make a point of chatting to our older members after worship or over a cup of tea or coffee, and vice versa. The church is to be devoted to welcome, devoted to sharing life together. And let's not kid ourselves that the people in Jerusalem always find this easy any more than we always find this easy. We have our selfish tendencies. We have the busyness of life. We have the tiredness that busyness brings. And there are those Lord's Day mornings or evenings. There are those mornings before a Sabbath school class or before a Wednesday night Bible study where we think an extra half hour in bed or an evening to myself, I could really do with that right now. But if we're not a sharing church, friends, there's the danger that we become a shallow church. It's just about keeping up appearances or ticking boxes. And so often, isn't it the case where we've had that tempting thought to skip this or to skip that, but when we go along, it's done us so much good to gather with God's people, to hear someone praying, not necessarily for us, but to hear them praying for someone or something, to hear someone's contribution in a Bible study, to be blessed by having someone into our home or to meet up with someone for a chat. It's impossible to live the Christian life by yourself. We are not called simply to love sermons or to love worship services. We're to love one another. And we're to be devoted to obeying this command for the local church. Devoted to the word, devoted to worshiping, to welcoming, and fourthly and finally, devoted to witnessing. Devoted to witnessing. And so here we are again at the theme of this book. The early church was a witnessing church. And again, the language is stressing that this kept on happening. They kept on witnessing. This was just what they did on a regular basis. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that they're engaging in all that went along with temple worship. The temple complex, we could call it, at this time was a huge place. There were different courts. There were different public areas, as well as the actual inner temple itself. And this was the natural place for these Jewish believers to go to because, of course, they want to be a witness to their fellow Jews, those who haven't yet come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the temple is the natural place for them to go to. And we'll think more about that this evening, God willing, as we look at Acts chapter 3. But the low-hanging spiritual fruit, as it were, was at the Jewish temple. And this ensures as well that they are a public witness. They're not just meeting behind closed doors in someone's home. They're meeting in a public place. You look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. It's interesting, this dynamic in Acts, because what you see is that God's people, the early church, they were equal parts respected by others, at times persecuted by the authorities, and at times just kind of held in sort of a fear by normal people. But at the very least, what Luke is describing here is that they were respected by their peers. These believers were finding ways to be a blessing to the wider community. They were caring for the needy. They're welcoming in new people. They're joyfully praising God. And they have favor. It's early days. People maybe don't quite know everything there is to know about the church or what this new community is. But they're conducting themselves in such a way that they're leaving a, a good impression on those around him. And their witness is blessed. One writer says, in Acts, we never see a community turn so inward that taking the message to those outside is forgotten or ignored. And so look again at verse 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God blesses their witness. He adds to their numbers. Remember again, this is a book about how God spreads the gospel. This is a book about how Christ continues to build his church even after his resurrection and ascension. In our witness, God is at work. And as Christians here in these early days, as they welcomed each other, and as they welcomed strangers, whether to a public gathering at the temple or whether into a home for a meal, as they prayed, as they encouraged, as they helped one another, God blessed their witness. People were asking, well, what is this all about? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth that you're talking about? How can he be both God and man? Is he really raised from the dead? What does that mean for me? And as God's people taught God's word and proclaimed God's message, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God is sovereign, friends, in evangelism and in the saving of sinners, but God uses means. He's told us the means that he will use to add people to the church. You will be my witnesses. He uses us when we obediently witness like this church did. He uses churches devoted to the word and to worshiping and to welcoming and to witnessing. This is what we are here for. This is the responsibility of each one of us. There simply must be room in our diaries, room in our lives for witness. And the temptation for any church can be to play to our strengths and ignore our weaknesses. Churches that are good teaching churches maybe persist in good teaching. Churches that are good mercy ministry churches persist in mercy ministry. Churches that want to get together for small groups and prayer and Bible study persist in that. Friends, the church here in Jerusalem did all of those things. We're to be devoted to all of these things. We're to follow the example of our Savior, the perfect worshiper, the perfect law keeper, the preacher, the one who said, "The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." He sent us to be his witnesses. Luke has shown us here what the church was, what the church should be, and what the church can be. Let's give thanks, friends. Much of this, I'm thankful in all honesty and in good conscience before God. Much of this I see in our church. I'm thankful for. I believe this has been an encouraging season in our life as a congregation. Let's pray that God will help us to keep on going, to be devoted to the word, devoted to worship, devoted to each other, devoted to witness. Amen.